passage of scripture I want to reflect on with you for just a few moments is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and I want to read from verse 18 down to the end of the chapter. So 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 18, and this is what God's word says: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." As for the reading of God's word. A while ago, I saw an interview on TV with a professional athlete, and he was wearing a beautiful gold and diamond encrusted cross on a chain around his neck. And yet, as he was giving the interview, the things that he was saying and the way that he was acting certainly made you wonder if there was any way that he could actually be a Christian. And there seemed to be just a real disconnect between this beautiful symbol around his neck, which he clearly paid a lot of money for, and which made you think that this was really important to him. And on the other hand, the way that he was speaking and the way that he was acting. But it reminded me of how in our culture, the cross has come to be understood in a way that is very different from the way that it was understood in the first century. For us today, the cross is often seen simply as a beautiful symbol, maybe seen as a symbol of love, maybe seen as something that just looks good on a piece of jewelry. And yet, if we are to understand the cross properly on a day like Good Friday, it's important that we understand what the cross meant in the world of the first century and how it was that in a deeply paradoxical way, it came to be the symbol that the Christians came to glory in. And so that's what I want to think about with you, just briefly from this passage. And there's three things that I want to think about in particular. The first one is that when the early Christians went around proclaiming the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, far from that being something that they thought people would find attractive, far from it being something that they thought people would find beautiful, the early Christians knew that the message of the cross would be a source of stumbling to many people. Far from it being something that they thought people would find attractive, they knew it would be a source of stumbling. If we can put up our next slide, Paul says there in verse 23, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." Now, Paul uses this basic breakdown of all humanity into these two groups of Jews and Gentiles, which was a common way of thinking. But his point is that to both groups, albeit in different ways, but to both groups, the message of the cross came across as foolish, and it was a barrier to belief. It was a barrier to belief for both groups. Now, some of you will know that for the Jews, the cross had a whole host of negative connotations. For example, there was a law in the Old Testament that said this. It said, if a person is executed for a crime, let's say that a person committed murder and they ended up being executed for that crime, what they would do sometimes is they would then take that person's body and they would publicly display it after they were executed. They might hang it on a pole, they might string it up on a tree, and they would do it that way as a public deterrent, as a way of saying this is what happens to people who commit murder. But what this law in the Old Testament said was that if you were to do that to a person, you are not allowed to leave their body hanging up on a pole or on a tree overnight. Because anyone whose body was left hanging up like that was considered to be under a curse. And the thinking was that they didn't receive a proper burial. They were just left hanging there exposed. And because receiving a proper burial was so important in the Jewish way of thinking in terms of what comes after death, to just leave someone up there on a pole is to say that person is under the curse of God. And so the Jews had this as part of their law for over 1,000 years. And by the time the Romans came about and started hanging people on crosses by means of execution, this is what the Jews had in their background. To hang on a cross like that is to be under the curse of God. And so on the one hand, this is the way it was for the Jews. On the other hand, the Gentiles also had a problem with the cross. In the Roman world, the Romans had three main forms of execution. There was death by burning, there was death by being thrown to wild animals, and there was death by crucifixion. And of those three awful ways to die, it's saying something that of the three, they considered crucifixion to be the worst. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst of the criminals and for the lowest members of society. In the same way that today, if we were to hear of someone who died by lethal injection, think about what you would think if you heard that someone died by lethal injection. When we used to live in Missouri, I visited on occasion the state penitentiary in Missouri with another man from our church. And we would go and we would do Bible studies there and meet with some of the prisoners. And there was this one man who was on death row who had just a couple of months to go before his execution. And he had become a Christian while he was in jail. And the man that I went with, especially, he developed quite a relationship with this man. And I remember on the night that he was set to be executed, a number of us from the church, we all gathered together to pray for this man and for the whole situation, for the victim's family, for everything. We were just praying. And late in the evening, we got a phone call saying that the execution had been carried out. Well, imagine if the next day, a friend was talking to me and they said, "Hey, how are you doing?" And I said, "Not so good." And they're like, "What's wrong?" And I said, "Well, a man that I knew died yesterday." And they said, "Oh, I'm sorry. How did he die? Did he have cancer?" And I say, "No." "Did he have a heart attack?" "No." How did he die?" "Well, by lethal injection." What do you think people would think? Apart from what kind of friends do you have, but they'd think, what does a person do to deserve that? And that's exactly how the Greeks and the Romans thought of crucifixion. What kinds of awful things must this person have done in order to deserve this? And so far from the cross being this beautiful symbol, when the apostles went around speaking about the cross, they knew that not only would it not be attractive to people, but it would actually be a barrier to belief for many. If you look there in verse 22, Paul says, on the contrary, he says what the Jews were looking for as evidence that God was really at work was signs, powerful signs, miraculous signs. That would be proof to the Jews that God was really doing something here. If you think about the Jewish history, that's what they had experienced, right? In saving his people out of Egypt, he inflicted the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. And then he spread the Red Sea and he brought the people through and crushed the water came collapsing over the Egyptians. Or they might think of some of the prophets and the powerful miracles they performed. Those were the kinds of things Jews looked for as evidence that God is really doing something here. In fact, there's one point in the Gospels where the Pharisees say to Jesus, they say, "Show us some of these powerful signs and then we'll believe in you." And Jesus responds to them and he says, "No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah." who spent 3 days in the belly of the fish. And so on the one hand, Paul says that the Jews were looking for powerful signs. On the other hand, he says the Greeks were looking for wisdom. Right? What the Greeks were looking for was some kind of logic and reasoning that they would find persuasive. The Greeks had a long and proud history of philosophy and thinking that had developed societies and built impressive structures and all these things. And so Paul says, Jews are looking for one thing, Greeks are looking for something else. And yet the early Christians went around talking about a crucified peasant from an out-of-the-way place in Judea, whom they were now saying is the king of the universe. I heard someone put it like this one time. They said, you know, imagine if you were talking with the political elites in Washington, D.C., the power brokers of this world. Or imagine if you were talking with the CEOs of Fortune 500 companies or the faculties of the most elite universities. And you said to those people that the meaning of life and the fate of their eternal destinies was bound up with some peasant in some out-of-the-way place in Venezuela who never left the confines of his little rural area, and you told them that you need to look to this person for life and for the meaning of your life and for your eternal destiny. And of course, they would think that kind of thing is crazy. They're the kind of people who know what power is. They're the kind of people who know what wisdom is. They tell everyone else how the world works. And you're saying the meaning of life is found in this person? Here's another illustration. Back for the older people here, back in 1992, 1992 was the first year that the Olympics accepted professional athletes. And in basketball, the basketball team that went to the Olympics that year was known as the Dream Team. Right? And it had Michael Jordan and Charles Barkley and Magic Johnson and all these, the best basketball players in the world. And they crushed everyone else by almost 50 points a game. And before they played Angola, lowly Angola, someone asked Charles Barkley, they said, you know, how are you, serious question, how are you preparing for the Angolans? And Charles Barkley said, I don't know anything about Angola, but let me tell you, they're in trouble. Right? He didn't care who he was playing. He said, they're in trouble. Now imagine if someone were to say to Michael Jordan and Charles Barkley and all those guys that if you really want to learn something about basketball, well, there's this Angolan basketball player that you've never even heard of, and he's going to teach you a thing or two about basketball. And they'd be thinking, what does he have to teach us? We're the ones who know about basketball. We invented basketball. We know how it's done. And in the exact same way, the preaching of the cross came across this way to Jews and Gentiles. They said, we know what wisdom is. We know what power is. And therefore, when it comes to salvation, we know what we ought to be looking for. And they completely missed it. Brothers and sisters, this is exactly how the cross continues to come across today. We might have our different reasons, but to many people, this does not seem like the wisdom and the power of God. We have all our own ideas about how the world ought to work and what the solutions are for the world, and it doesn't include this. And so that's the first thing Paul says in this passage. He says the early Christians knew that the message of the cross was foolish. It would be foolish to many people. Leads to the second thing, though, which he says, as off-putting as the message of the cross was, Paul says others embraced it wholeheartedly. As off-putting as it was to many people, others embraced it wholeheartedly. In fact, thousands, and since then, millions and millions have embraced it. Here's the question. What is the difference between those who reject the cross as weak and foolish versus those who embrace it as powerful and wise? What's the difference between those two? If we can go to our next slide, Paul says there in verse 18, he says, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To those who are perishing, it's foolish, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So imagine if instead of talking to the political elites of our world, imagine if instead of talking to the wealthy CEOs or the faculties of the universities, imagine if instead you talk to the really down and out people of this world. People who other people have oppressed and abused. People who, for whatever reason, find themselves in almost intolerable circumstances. Maybe if you talk to people who knew themselves that they have messed up and that the awful situation that they find themselves in is due to their own fault. And imagine if you talk to those people and they came to believe just some basic truths that the Bible lays out, that there's a creator who made this world, who made them as well. And then imagine how the message of the cross might sound to them. If the Spirit would open their eyes to see that the God of heaven and earth gave his Son for them and in their place. The fact is that the reason a great many people find the message of the cross foolish is because by nature we're blind to our real need. In the ancient world, there was not far from Corinth, where Paul wrote this letter, there was a temple that people from all over the ancient world went to receive prophecies from a priestess who was there. It was called the Oracle of Delphi. And people came from all over the world to hear what the oracle would say. Alexander the Great went there, emperors went there, and then everyday people went there as well. And you can tell from the kinds of questions that people would ask the oracle what they thought was most important. And so Alexander the Great wanted to know, would he conquer the known world? What most people wanted to find out was things like, will I have a baby? What business should I engage in? What should I do with my life? In the same way that today, what most of us want to know are questions about our jobs and our finances and our futures. And the questions about our sin and the questions about where we stand before God, the questions of our greatest need, don't tend to be the most pressing questions that we have. Even in the church, it can tend to be this way. Even in the church, we can start to think that, our greatest problem is that I spend too much time on the internet. I don't have a very healthy work-life balance. I eat too much unhealthy food. And as a result, the message about Christ doesn't seem to be that relevant. And we think that what we really need are maybe a couple tips on parenting, maybe a couple tips on how to have a better marriage, how to use our time better. Let a person see how desperate their situation is, and the cross becomes no longer something foolish or weak, but the power and the wisdom of God. When a person really comes to see their need and their standing before God, the fact that a person left hanging on a pole is considered under a curse actually becomes the thing that we need the most, as we realize that that person is there in my place. It becomes not only the only solution, but the greatest solution, the genius solution to our actual problem. In a beautiful turn of phrase, Paul says in verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And so first of all, Paul says, the message of the cross seems weak and foolish. Secondly, he says, other people embrace it because it's actually powerful and wise. And then here's the third and the final point. God intended it to be this way. The message of the cross sounds foolish and weak. It's actually powerful and wise. And Paul says, you know what? God planned it to be that way. This was all deliberate. So if we can go to the last slide, Paul says this. He says, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. In other words, it was God's intention all along that the world that in its wisdom thought it could figure things out would be shown up for what it really was. It was God's intention all along to show up the so-called wisdom of this world for what it is, so that the world would realize we are not as wise as we think we are. You know, if I go in my backyard and I go into my shed and I want to do some spring cleanup, and I go in there and I look for the tools that I think I'm going to need for the job, And I pull out a rake, and I pull out some pruning shears, and I pull out a yard waste bag, and maybe a ladder to climb up and do some pruning up high. And those are the tools that I think, that I expect, I'm going to need for the job. And it's like that when it comes to the rescue of the human race. The tools that we thought God would use would be things like spectacular displays of power. Rescue us from those who are oppressing us. Maybe some wise teaching in order to help us live better lives. And because we didn't realize what the real problem was and how desperate our situation was, when God pulled out the tool of the cross, we looked at that and we thought, what's that for? What's he going to do with that one? And the point is that the pride of human beings is brought low by our extraordinary failure to see where true salvation is found. Think about this. What does it say about humanity? When the greatest display of God's power and the most genius display of his wisdom was thought by us to be stupid and weak. Paul says God did it this way in order to destroy the wisdom of the wise. If the greatest problem of humanity is our pride, and you can probably make a pretty good case that our pride is up there in terms of our greatest problems, then the cross deals with that, because it's only in humility, as a person looks to the cross, as a person looks to what the Lord has done through his Son, that they find salvation, and our pride is brought low. And the cross becomes this great divider of humanity between those who see it as the wisdom and the power of God and those who continue to see it as weak and foolish. In verse 20, Paul says, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Paul says that God has three intentions in the cross of his Son. The first is to bring low human pride. The second is to create a new humanity in Christ, where status and hierarchy don't work in the way that they work in the world. If we can go to our next slide, it says in verse 26, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. God chose the lowly people of this world, or else the people who humble themselves and bring themselves low, to be heirs of the kingdom of God. And by doing so, he turns upside down status and power in this world. And so in his Son, he brings down human pride. He creates this alternative new humanity. And then his final intention, God's final intention in the cross, Paul says, is to lead us to boast in God. Verse 29, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, when I was a kid, nobody wore bike helmets, which seems crazy now, because everyone wears bike helmets now. But when I was a kid, nobody wore bike helmets. But there was this one kid in my school, he was a grade younger than me, who did wear a helmet. And not only did he wear a helmet, but he wore a pink bike helmet. And so you can imagine, we made fun of him a lot. But one day he was biking to school, and there's an intersection right beside our school, four-way stop, and he was biking through it, and a car came through and hit him. Fell off his bike, hit the ground, and he ended up being okay. But in a school assembly that we had a couple of days later, the principal asked him to come up and, you know, talk to the rest of the school. And he got up there and he held up his pink helmet that we all made fun of, and it had a crack going all the way through it. And he said, they told me that if I wouldn't have been wearing it, this would have been my skull. And all of us went, And we stopped making fun of him, and many of the kids started wearing helmets. In the same way, people will continue to think poorly of the cross until they realize in a flash of Spirit-given insight that all that stands between them and the judgment that their sin deserves is the cross of the Lord Jesus. And yet once they see that, they will think instead that it is the wonder of all wonders that God's love was shown for us in this way. The cross is no longer foolish, but the wisdom of God and the power of God and the thing that we glory in above everything else. Isaiah said in the passage Ben and Heather read earlier, "Surely he took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." If you were someone who was trying to market the Christian faith, you might think that the best idea would be to downplay the cross. And you might think that we should emphasize Jesus' teaching and his wisdom above everything else. That would appeal to the Greeks. The Greeks had people like Socrates. He was a wise teacher, and yet he ended up being accused of leading astray his followers, and he ended up being put to death. He committed suicide, actually. But that would seem kind of like that. Jesus would be kind of like a Socrates figure. Or if you were trying to appeal to the Jews, you would emphasize Christ's great displays of power, and it wouldn't cause any trouble. Paul says, "We proclaim a crucified Messiah." And the question for everyone is, on which side do you see yourself? And how do you see the cross? Do you see it as weak and foolish, or as the wisdom and the power of God? Let me close. I'll just read verse 23 and 24. "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Let me close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that the message of the cross was and continues to be considered foolish and weak to much of this world. It doesn't look like wisdom. It doesn't look like power. It doesn't look like our ideas of what's wrong with the world or of the solution for this world. And yet to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It seems weak and foolish. It is actually wise and powerful. And Lord, we marvel that it was your intention to do it this way, to bring down so-called human wisdom, to lay us low in our pride, to create a new humanity that sees status and hierarchy very differently from the way the world does. And so that above all, we would boast in nothing but our God and his great love for us in his Son. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray for that. We pray for humility before you. We pray that we would see our relationships among each other as brothers and sisters very differently from the way the world has come to view these things. And we pray that we would glory in you for what you have done. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.